church, Father, and each member, Lord, undertake for them, especially our pastor. Father, just give help and strength, Father, and substance. Father, just keep you from willing. Father, we've asked too, Lord, to bless the war over here in our country.
Amen.
Father, be with all of your people around the world. And Father, we've asked too that you would bless our sister churches, be with their pastors.
Amen.
And Father, we ask also for the missionaries that their needs would be met, and you give them protection and comfort wherever they may be, if it's in harm's way or where things are not in the same manner. Father, go with us further to the service. May it be now, Father, to your glory, to your honor. We praise you, Lord, in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Justin. Thank you, Brother Larry. You'll turn your Bible to John chapter 3. We have gotten down to the last probably three nights of our introduction into this message. We do have, I think, 5 or 6 points we're going to cover in the message itself, which will be as long as these probably. I told you at the beginning of this, it was going to be a very long, drawn-out process because it's a very deep study. We've covered a lot of things down to this point, and we got into some of the most harsh part of the scripture that people consider to be harsh. A lot of people consider the word of God harsh. I don't. I consider it grace, love, meekness, gentleness, kindness. It's wonderful. If you believe the word of God, then you'll understand how wonderful it is. Because it's what teaches you about God, about the Holy Spirit, and about Jesus Christ. It teaches you about salvation. It teaches you about morality in the scriptures. It teaches you how to walk in this life. It teaches you so many things because the Bible is a teaching tool. That's the reason we as pastors are to teach the Word of God. He told us to go into all the churches, go into all the world and teach the disciples that were made disciples, to teach them. And we can't teach if we ignore the Word of God. We can't teach if we're going to ignore and fight and bitter and have bitterness over the Scriptures. Not everybody's going to agree. Everybody's going to disagree. I'm sorry, it's just that way. That's what we do, isn't it? But when you get away from the Scriptures telling you about a Savior in Jesus Christ, and when you get away from the Scriptures of teaching you that God is indeed sovereign in all points, you have lost everything in this book right here that you could possibly teach as truth. Because everything in this Bible teaches you those things. None of it teaches you about humanism. Because we are totally depraved in our lost state. How can we ever be any good in this flesh? The only good in us is the things that God has given us grace to do for Him. So we reached the final 5 points, called the 5 points of sovereign grace. A lot of people call it TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. All 5 letters stand for a point of one of the points of what called the 5 points that I call 5 points of sovereign grace. A lot of people call it Calvinism. It's not Calvinism, folks. This Bible is not John Calvin's. John Calvin had nothing to do with this Bible. This is God's Word. And if you really want to understand these, read John chapter 6 50 times. I guarantee you, every time you read it, you'll get something new out of John chapter 6. And what you're going to get is that nobody, no lost sinner, can come unto Jesus unless the Father draw him. There has to be a godly deity drawing. And that drawing isn't to everyone, because if God drew one single soul and that soul did not come to Christ by choice, decision, works, or any other way, then you know what just happened? What happened? Anybody know? God failed. And God cannot fail. So we got the two to the T, which stands for total depravity. Total depravity means that sinfulness is totally in the body. It's totally in the soul, spirit. Our spirits are dead, and our bodies and soul are suffering the consequences of depravity. It means that there's nothing good in people, and because of the fall of man, no one will ever come to Christ. I'm not going to reteach them. We have to end a little bit early tonight, so I'm going to get right into it. We got into the second letter, not only T for total depravity, but to U stands for unconditional election. That means in eternity past, God elected a remnant of people to be saved. I don't care what people think. Read John 17, and if you can't see the unconditional election in John chapter 17, you're not saved. Or you don't know anything about God. Because you read John chapter 17 and you come back and you say that there's no such thing as unconditional election, you better read it again and again and again. It's another chapter you might think about reading 50 times. Now let's get into L. I'm going to go slow through this. We may drag this out for another 5 nights. I don't care. I'm going to be here till Jesus comes or God takes me home. So I'm here for a while, I hope. But anyway, let's go to the L. The L stands for limited atonement. Yes. If there's total depravity, no one can come to Christ unless God the Father draws them. And if we stand for you, which is unconditional election, we mean God before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be his, then that means what? That salvation is limited to those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. I know it's hard to understand. I had a hard time with it when I was young and I had to understand it. I had to learn that. Can you believe it? I had to learn that. And I did. And you know how long it took me? I've been in ministry 40 years and you know what? I'm still learning it. You never know it all. You just keep growing and growing and growing. That's right, folks. It means there is a limited atonement. Limited atonement means that Jesus Christ died only for the sins of the elect, not the sins of the world. That's right. Let's just play a game here. Let's suppose that Jesus died for everybody in the world. Let's suppose that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he died for everybody in the world. You know what he just did? He just made God a liar. God said he hated Esau. If God hated Esau, and God told Esau he would never be righteous, when Jesus Christ died for him 2,000 years ago, Esau became a child of God. So did Pharaoh. So did Satan. So did everybody else that ever sinned. Because Jesus died for everybody. You know what that means? That means God lied in his word when he said the road to hell is wider than the road to heaven because more people travel it. Nobody's going to hell. Because Jesus died for everybody 2,000 years ago. I'll tell you what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ died for those that the Father gave him. Again, read John 17. So we're going to look at some scripture tonight. And I'm going to take it slow. I'm going to take it easy. And we're going to get into a battle that's been fought for centuries, millenniums even. And that's the Word of God. As long as the Word of God has been written, people have argued and debated the Word of God. And you know what the biggest problem is? Too many people don't understand the Word of God. The Bible is a revelation. You don't learn it at school. It's not a math book. It's not an English book. It's a letter from God the Father to all of His children on the earth. It's our standard of life. It's our rules in the churches. It's our regulations in the churches. It tells us everything we need to know as Christians about this world. Let's go over to John 3, verse 12. We're going to go to 16, but go to verse 12 first. Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I have told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Stop right there. That's real important. How can you believe heavenly things if Jesus tells you earthly things and you don't believe Him? You know why that's important? Because if you don't believe Jesus, if you don't believe God, if you don't believe what the Holy Spirit inspired these people to write, then you don't believe the Word of God. And if you don't believe the Word of God, then you have a major problem in your life. You're not saved. Now, scoot down to verse 15. He said in verse 15 that whosoever believeth on him, in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's that scripture say? That scripture tells us that whosoever believes and Jesus Christ is their Savior will never come into condemnation. They have eternal life. They have life eternal. Now, if you have that life eternal, then how can you be saved and lost again? That question is actually approached over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, but I'm not going there, because I have a lot more to explain tonight than I have time to go there for. Now let's go to verse 16. Verse 16 is one of those scriptures almost every child learns in Sunday school from day one. The first scripture I was able to quote in the entire Word of God as a Sunday school student when I was a child was John 3:16. Anybody have any idea what it says? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever shall believe in Him shall have everlasting life. Now let me read it. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I was off just a hair. This is one of those things that's debated because of the word world. The problem is, the Bible never specifies everybody in the world as one. It's just like the church. If the church was universal and visible, then it's not the pillar and ground of truth, is it? It has no pastor. It has no treasure. It really has no members. It doesn't have any authority. It just don't make sense, does it? Well, neither does everybody in the world being saved make sense. The word world here is the key. So everybody's going to look at this, or everybody over on that side of the realm will look at this and say, well, God just said that everybody in the world is loved by God. Okay. Is that possible? Think about it. I hate that clock. Think about it. Does God love everybody in the world? Does he love Pharaoh? Why not? Did God change his love? Did Pharaoh fall out of love for God? Did God love Esau? God said he hated Esau. Does God love and then hate, or hate and then love? Does God change? See, you get out of the realm of the sovereignty of God, and you find yourself saying, well, God loves everybody in the world, but not everybody in the world is going to love God. Really? You know why I love God? 1 John 1:4 says, we love him because he first loved us. I love God because he loved me and sent his son to die for me. I didn't come to love God because I attracted him to me. I came to love God because he loved me first. Now, if he loves everybody, he can't change, can he? So if God loved everybody in the world, then God must have loved Esau, Pharaoh. He must have loved murderers, thieves, pedophiles. He must have loved all of these people that went out and shot up these churches. But what's Psalm 5:5 say? People say, well, God loves the sinner, he just hates the sin. No, he doesn't. That's nowhere in the Bible either. Psalms 5:5 says that God hates the workers, them very people that are sinners. God only loves those that he's chose before the foundation of this world, which gives us a limited atonement. Now, we're not through with all this. Go over to 1 John 2. See, people abuse scriptures they take out of context. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in John 3 about salvation, never told him to make a decision for Christ. He never told Nicodemus to do one single solitary thing, did he? Amen. Can you show me in John 3 or any other part of the Word of God where Jesus told Nicodemus to do anything to be saved? You know what Jesus told Nicodemus? Jesus told Nicodemus that if he was not born again, that means born from above, he would never enter the kingdom of God. He also warned Nicodemus that if he did not be born from above, he would never enter nor see or anything else in the kingdom of God. And we find down in John chapter 3 later that Jesus told Nicodemus that if you believe on me, you shall have eternal life. But if you don't, you are condemned already. Let's go to 1 John 2. Another abused scripture. And verse 2, it says, and he is the, speaking of Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, on the surface, this looks like the two scriptures, John 3:16 and 1 John 2, sounds like the election haters do, and that is that anybody that believes can be saved, and that God loves everybody in the world, and God wants everybody in the world to be saved. But see, that's on the surface. The surface is those that don't understand the Word of God because they don't care to study anything in these scriptures. If you look up the word world, and it's been debated, I'm not going to debate it with anybody. I don't debate with people anymore. I'm too old, I'm too senile, I'm too ugly and mean for that anymore. I just don't do it. So I don't debate with people. They get on my nerves. But anyway, if you look up the word world in the Greek, it never does talk about everybody in the world. I had a lot of trouble with this word for a lot of years until I read John Gill's commentary on John 3:16. John Gill, outside of Horace Hammond, were the two people that actually made sense of this to me. And that is that the word world is talking about not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. You'll find that in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 11, where the Lord's putting the two together. People want to separate the Jews and Gentiles, but God puts us all together, doesn't he? He says in John chapter 10, I have some that's not of this fold, that's the Gentiles. But I'm going to bring them in and we're going to make one fold. Not everybody in the world. So when people look at this word world, it actually shouldn't have been translated word world, because it's only a sphere, it's only a section, it's only a part. It's not everybody. Can't be. Because God says over and over in his word that only the elect of God will ever be saved. So this thought that they have totally contradicts the whole sphere of the sovereignty of God. Now you know why they hate God so much. Hey, if you hate the sovereignty of God, you hate God. God is sovereign. Sorry, that's just the way it is. Give me another 10 minutes. We'll end in about 10 minutes. So the number of violations Let's just start here. Not only are people in hell that Jesus died for their sins, God charged them for sins that were washed away by the blood of Jesus, if Jesus died for them. Just think about that. Give that some thought. Either Jesus died for our sins on Calvary or he didn't. And if he did die for our sins on Calvary, then how in the world can we have sins that are unforgiven? The word world means arrangement. If you look it up, it means arrangement. Doesn't mean everybody in the world. The definition of the Greek word doesn't mean that. It means arrangement. What's an arrangement? Do you know? Well, if I was going to meet Larry out here in the parking lot for conversation after church, that would be an arrangement, wouldn't it? Something we had appointed to happen, right? We had just talked about having a short business meeting at the end of the service. We arranged that, didn't we? I said, okay, we'll have it at the end of the service, okay? We arranged that, didn't we? That's what God did. God made an arrangement for Jesus Christ to die for this remnant that he chose before the foundation of the world. To God, they are a world. They are a kingdom. They were elected before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was arranged to die for them. He did that 2,000 years ago. We come to realize that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when our spirit is made alive by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to confuse people here. And I hope that's not what I'm doing, because it's too important. This is something we have to understand. Jesus Christ did not die for everybody in the world. God does not love everybody in the world. If he did, he had to love Esau. He had to love Pharaoh. He had to love all the murderers and all the people in Washington called politicians that hate him. He has to love Putin. Do you get where I'm going? God does not, never has, never will love everybody in the world. No one God loves ever enters hell. Not one. Okay. I'm sorry, this is going to take a while. We're going to end this soon tonight, but this is going to take a while. So the word world means arrangement. It defines a remnant of people arranged before the foundation of the world. God calls it a fold. I don't care if you call it a fold. I don't care if you call it a world. I don't care if you call it a sphere. I don't care if you call it a remnant. I don't care what you call it. It's the election of God. And they were elected by grace. And they all in time become the children of God. When the Holy Spirit enters their spirit, quickens them, Ephesians 2, 1, and makes their spirit alive. And the next thing they do is they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next thing they do is they believe that gospel. It's that simple. That's exactly the way a person is saved. There's no decision, there's no choices. There's no free willism. None of that stuff. Them people that teaches that, and any man that stands in any pulpit of anything called a church and tells his people that God doesn't change the will of man is a sick individual, because he knows nothing about the Word of God. John Gill, and I told you earlier, I gave him credit for turning me around on this, making me understand, says these words: not for us only, but also for the whole world. That is, not for the Jews only, for John was a Jew, and so were those he wrote unto, but for Gentiles also. You understand? Can you see what Gill's saying? John was a Jew. So were these other Jews. The whole foundation of the very start of the ministry was basically Jews. And when, I'm not saying a whole foundation of the church, I'm talking about a start, I'm talking about the very first start of the foundation of the church and the very foundation of it coming together. These were Jews. So what John is writing, who is a Jew, is John is writing that, hey, Jesus didn't only die for us, but he died for everybody in the world that's part of the limited atonement. Every one of the elect of God, and some of them, Gentiles. The rest of the world. Russian, American, Canadian, Romanian, Philippines, go around the world. Not everybody, but all those around the world that God chose to be his children is the world that he's talking about. The very thought that this is every soul is simply a gross misunderstanding of the scriptures. Whether it's on purpose, and some of it is, or whether it's just gross misunderstanding because they're too spiritually ignorant to understand, a lot of it is. It's not our fault. We must move on. We can't sit around and debate and argue with these people. We must move on with the scriptures. It's our job to teach the word of God. All of the word of God. If people know, if preachers know, if churches know about the sovereign grace of God, and they are afraid to teach it, and they are, a lot of them do, already know, like old Skinny down at Georgia, watch it, Stanley. He knows, oh dear God. Believe me, that man knows. And he's afraid to touch it. Everybody gets excited when he preaches a pretty good message and mentions the sovereignty of God. But you know what he does? He turns right around and destroys it. You know why he does that? Because if he didn't, that big old congregation he got would be gone. He'd be preaching like a little bitty congregation we have. Don't ever forget, the devil is not red with horns, pitchfork, and long tail. He's beautiful. Like unto an angel. Wasn't an angel. He's beautiful like unto an angel. He looks like an angel of truth. So here he comes. He teaches all these lies. And people believe him. You would think he's Billy Graham standing in the pulpit. Maybe Jimmy Swaggart. You might even think he's that little nut down there in Houston. What's his name? Olstein. I keep forgetting his name. I don't know why. I just call him whatever comes to mind. Sorry, but that's what the Lord gives me. But anyway, our Jocelyn Myers. Oh, yeah, I'm stepping on some big toes. That's okay. I'm just a little fish in a big old pond that nobody cares about anyway. And I'll tell you what, folks. That right there is truth.
Amen.
And you better teach that truth. And then go, and it involves total depravity. It involves unconditional election. It involves limited atonement. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care what you grew up believing. I don't care what your mind tells you. You better read that word right there. And when someone shows you the truth, you better start looking and make sure they're not right. Because if I teach you something in it, and you don't even bother to look at it, and you don't bother to see that it's truth, you know what? It becomes a sin on you. Sorry, that's as far as we got tonight. Get the L. I'm sorry, the I. The L, limited atonement, yeah. So we'll look at the I next week, and that will be irresistible grace. Folks, the Lord never lumps the world together. We are not together. Read Romans 1. Just read Romans 1 and see how God gives them up to their sin. God's not begging. God's not pleading. God's not asking. God knows those that he elected because he gave them to Jesus for the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for them on Calvary. And that is an arrangement. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing one verse of Amazing Grace. And we'll have a prayer and then we'll get into our business meeting.